This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Living on New Zealand's North Island is a very large cricket-like insect, thorny legs, called the tree wetting. These giant flightless bugs typically live in holes in trees and eat lichen, flowers, seeds, and fruit. Some species grow 4 inches long and are as heavy as a cell phone. But don't reach for them if they vibrate. They can deliver a very painful bite with their powerful mandibles and also inflict irritating scratches with their bacteria-laden spiny legs. The menacing physical appearance of the weta makes these giant thorny bugs scary enough. But when you mix that with the zombie-like ability to revive from the dead, well, you have one spooky bug. Of course, the weta doesn't really return from the dead, but they do sometimes play dead. When threatened, it might lie still for a short time on its back, with its legs splayed, its claws exposed, its jaws wide, open and ready to scratch and bite. Another way wetas seem to cheat death is when they revive after being frozen alive for months. In the winter, their bodies might be covered with frost, at times in temperatures as low as minus 10 degrees Celsius or 14 degrees Fahrenheit. They're able to put themselves in a type of suspended animation because their hemolymph blood contains a special antifreeze that prevents ice from forming in their cells. Wetas can only pretend to raise from the dead, but the Bible says a day is coming when all the dead will be resurrected. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. As you can tell from the title of this program, it's a live, international, interactive Bible study. We'd be delighted if you'd interact with us. You can listen. You can call in with your Bible questions. That number, toll-free number, 800. We still use that old 800 number. 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word together. We do ask for your blessing and your presence. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and be with us here in the studio as we search the scriptures. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a bug from New Zealand that, well, looks rather intimidating, but it has this remarkable ability to endure cold and then also to play dead and then suddenly spring back to life.
Yeah, it's from what I've read, I've never seen one. I've never been to New Zealand, but they've got a whole variety of these weta bugs, and you can find them on the internet, but they have copper in their blood, and when exposed to air, it starts to turn like a bluish-green color, something like antifreeze, and it works like antifreeze. They can look for all practical purposes like they are dead and frozen and immobile for months, but really they're in just a suspended animation, and when it warms up, they suddenly spring back to life again. And it reminds me, there's a few examples of this in nature, but that reminds me of the verse where Jesus said in John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, these are the words of Jesus. He said, the hour is coming. It was in the future. A lot of people think when you die, you go right to heaven or hell before the judgment or the resurrection. And that's not really what the Bible teaches. Hmm. The Bible tells us that the judgment day and the resurrection are in the future. And there's good news. If our listening friends have loved ones that they know that have died in the faith, then they can be encouraged that they can see them again. And there is hope. God can raise the dead. And if people would like to know more about this subject, what does the Bible teach about the subject of death? You'd think everyone would want to know because it's something that, given time, everybody's going to experience. It's the big mystery. But the teaching is very clear from the Bible, from the teachings of Jesus, and we have a special offer that we'd like to make available to anybody that has a question about this subject.
It is a book. We don't offer this too often, but deals with the subject of what happens when a person dies. The book is entitled Spirits of the Dead, and then it's got a subline on the cover. It says, Do They Speak and Hear? If you'd like to learn more as to what the Bible has to say with reference to those who are dead, give us a call at 1-800-835-6747, and we'll be happy to send you the book, Spirits of the Dead. The number again is 800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, we'd like to welcome a new radio station that is carrying Bible Answers Live. The call letters WDCX, and it is in Buffalo, New York, also heard in Toronto, Canada. And then there is an AM station, WDCX 990 AM, which is in Rochester, New York. Hey, so if you're listening on WDCX, welcome to the program. Give us a call with your Bible question.
All right. Is it time? Is it that time we go to the phones now?
It is. Time to go to the phones. Our first caller this evening, we have Marilee, who is listening from California. Marilee, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi.
My question is, how are Christians sanctified?
How are Christians sanctified? Well, you find the word sanctified about 62 times in the Bible. And what that really means, the word santa, I think if we know a little Spanish, it's santa is like holy. You get the Santa Biblia is the Holy Bible. It means, how do we go through the process of becoming holy? When we first accept Jesus, through his giving us credit by our faith, in his sacrifice, in his grace, we are declared to be forgiven and righteous, and that's called justification. Now, that's where he justly declares us to be new creatures and forgiven. But now we get the issue of our life experience and our memories and our habits. How do we then live a holy life? Well, he promises to give us the power of the Holy Spirit and his mind and a new heart. The new covenant is a new heart. And then we, through spending time with Christ, we begin to live a new kind of life. We walk, we become new creatures.
You know, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, sanctify them, speaking of those who put their confidence in him, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the studying of God's word produces that change of heart that brings us into harmony with, well, the whole government of heaven, that principle of love.
There's a transforming influence in the word. And so, you know, the whole devotional life, it's not just study the word, prayer, that's communication with God, because the better we love God, the better we want to obey him. And so spending time with God through his speaking to us, through his word, through talking to him through prayer, and then sharing our faith. Our faith is really welded in our own hearts and minds as we give it away to others. It's sealed. So there's some basics right there, Marilee.
You know, we do have a book dealing with the subject of salvation. It also covers sanctification. And really at the heart of sanctification is the surrender of self. And that's what the book is called. It's called The Surrender of Self. How do we surrender ourselves to God to allow him to do his work within us? If you'd like to receive that book, Marilee, give us a call, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Surrender of Self, or anyone that's listening. We'll be happy to send it out. Joel is listening in Tennessee. Joel, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi, Pastor. How you doing?
Doing well.
Yeah, I have a question, one question. Is it okay to wear wedding bands and jewelry that is given to us by our family?
Well, first, let me explain to everybody. There's going to be a whole lot of people in heaven that wear jewelry. And jewelry, when you just look at what is it, I mean, as far as the tangible product or thing, it's minerals. It's gold, it's silver, it's gems. And typically, unless you're getting, plastic costume jewelry or something. And in Bible times, that was money. They didn't always mint coins. They would, I think when Eliezer wanted to give a gift of money to Rebecca, It says he gave her a bracelet, and then it tells how much it weighed. There were different values attached to these things, and they'd carry it around them on their bracelets or on their rings or whatever, and it was often money. In the New Testament, it says that a Christian should not be adorned with gold or silver or precious stones, but with, it's the inner man. And so it's the inner adornment that is really important. Now, a wedding ring, you don't find anything about the wedding ring in the Bible. So if you're asking for a scripture, we can't really give you one. The wedding ring is a tradition that, well, I think it dates way back to Babylon, which was adopted then through a series of changes of kingdoms. It eventually found its way to Egypt, and from Egypt, and it found its way to Rome, the Roman Empire. From the Roman Empire, kind of, it seeped into the Roman Catholic Church, and it's pretty universal now. You can go to China or Japan or anywhere, and a wedding ring is supposed to be a symbol that a person is married. But it doesn't make a person married, and it doesn't ensure a marriage. It's a token. But, you know, personally, I just avoid any kind of jewelry. For one thing, being a man, working with my hands, I find it gets in the way. But the other thing is that just I don't want to do anything to make anyone stumble. So the Bible says don't wear any gold, or it's not the outward adornment. I just avoid it. So I don't know if I gave you a clear answer, Joel, but do you have that verse, Pastor Ross, I was talking about in Peter?
I'll pull it up here just in a moment. What came to mind while you were talking is the book that we have.
Oh.
That you might want to tell Joel about.
Yeah, we got two books, actually, that address jewelry. One I wrote called Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? And then there's another one by Joe Cruz called Colorful Cosmetics and Jewelry. And we'll let you pick one of those and be happy to send it to you. And it's got a lot of scripture in it for what these principles are.
You know, there's several references in the New Testament that talk about adorning. Probably one of the clearest is 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Do not let your adornment be outward arranging of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart." That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And then the book, Jewelry, How Much is Too Much, deals with a number of other passages of Scripture on this subject. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And as for the book, Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? And Pastor Doug, you mentioned there was another one.
Yeah, Pastor Joe Cruz's book called Colorful Cosmetics and Jewelry. I think we still carry that.
Either one of those books, we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next call is Jim, and Jim is in Oregon, listening online. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors.
Evening.
I have a question that has perplexed me for a long time.
All right.
Since the Jews were conquered by the Babylonians in approximately 596 B.C., and the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was in 457. That's about a 140-year period. And then where does the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah fit in? What are the years for that?
Well, if you look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, well, the prophecy you're talking about first appears in Jeremiah 25:11. Says the whole land will be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So one key is, he says, the whole land a desolation. The first captivity that was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was in that first captivity. Nebuchadnezzar did not desolate Jerusalem with the first war. It was years later under King Zedekiah he came back, because Zedekiah rebelled. That's when the city was burnt, the temple was destroyed. And so that's got to be your starting point. I think, I'm going from memory. I thought that was like 586. But then you read in the book Daniel chapter 9, and it says, "In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations. And I set my face to pray." He realized that time period was approaching when they would be allowed to go back. And it was actually with the first king of Persia, they were given freedom to go back and start rebuilding. But
there were also, just to build on that, there were three decrees that were given that allowed the Jews to go back and build Jerusalem, the temple, and then finally the wall. The first was by Cyrus in 537, which would be the end of that 70-year period. But it wasn't until 457 B.C., which is the third, that really allowed them to rebuild the wall. So they started rebuilding the temple. but then it wasn't for a number of years. There was another decree by Darius the First in 520, and then finally Artaxerxes in 457 BC.
So the key is that I wouldn't go from the destruction of Jerusalem to 457. That was the final of three decrees. The prophecy was that the land would be desolate and the people would be scattered. They were allowed to come home after the Persians took control. This, I don't know if that helps a little bit, Jim.
Yes, it does.
Very good. Now, we have a lesson that talks about some of these prophecies and rebuilding. Is God sets a date for the judgment. Doesn't that include the decree to go back to Jerusalem?
It does. Deals with Daniel chapter 9 and those prophecies. Again, the study guide is God Set a Date for the Judgment. We'll be happy to send that to you if you'd call our resource line. That's 800-837-6747. There's also another one, Right on Time, that also talks a little bit about the judgment and deals with that time prophecy. You can also ask for that study guide entitled Right on Time. Our next call is Marcus, and he is calling from North Carolina. Marcus, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. Thank you, pastors. I have a question about angels. Our bodies are made out of flesh and bones, but what are their bodies made of?
Well, that's a good question. The Bible tells us that these are spiritual creatures. And you know, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So one thing we know is they're not flesh and blood. But it says they're, you know, principalities and powers and in the heavenly places. Angels are called ministering spirits. Now, you say, what are they made of? There's a whole dimension of very real life that's around us that we can't see. I believe before Adam and Eve sinned that they had open communion, that Adam and Eve lived in four dimensions. They not only had the length and the breadth and the depth of the dimensions we live in now, but there was a spirit fourth dimension that is around us now that they somehow lost the sensibility to detect. That's why we're cut off from God in the spiritual, you know, Bible says God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So I can't put an attest to what that looks like just by virtue of the fact that we are separated from it.
You know, there is a verse that kind of tells us a little bit about this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40, where the Apostle Paul says, there are celestial bodies, with reference to the angels, terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So it doesn't really go into detail, but he does talk about celestial bodies. Now, some say, well, maybe that's the stars or the planets. Others say, well, that's really referring to the angels, these created beings in heaven. So there is a different dimension that the Bible clearly describes.
Yeah, and celestial there means heavenly. It's like, you know, these creatures that live in the presence of God. So I don't know if we're helping Marcus with that. If, it's hard for us to give you a diagram on what angels are made of. That's
right.
A good question. I'd like to know, too, if you find out more about it.
Thank you.
I appreciate your question.
Next call is Sean, and he's listening from Detroit, Michigan. Sean, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you very much, Pastors Batchelor and Ross. I've got a question about the line. I believe it's in Revelation. I don't know. Let the pure remain pure in the impure, about the probation period when people are sealed off as to their choice and there's no more choosing.
I think
you know
it's
what
Revelation
I'm referring to?
22 that we're talking about, and it starts with verse 11. It says, let the unjust be unjust still, and let he that is filthy be filthy still. Let he that is righteous be righteous still, and he that is holy, holy still. So is that the verse
that
you're talking about?
Yes, I have a question.
It's easy
about
to remember,
book,
Revelation 2:2:1:1.
Okay. It seems that there's so much hostility when the word is being witnessed now. Are we approaching that time where it's just people have, you know, made camps in their respective territories? And do you feel, based on the word, that we're approaching that time now?
Yes, I really do. I don't think there's ever been a time in history like we have today, not only the political upheaval and the financial upheaval and the natural disasters, you know, the whole creation is groaning and travailing right now.
Right.
But just even biblically, when you line up the prophecies, it seems like,
you know, we're somewhere right now living between 2,000 years from the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. We are right in that window between the two. And there was 2,000 years from Adam. When you add up the ages in the Bible, I know people will argue how old the earth is, but just forget that for a moment. And if you just add up the ages in the Bible, there's about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. You got the age of the patriarchs. You got 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ's first coming. Then there's approximately 2,000 years from his first coming to his second coming. That's 6,000. And then we have a 1,000-year Sabbath where we live and reign with Christ during the millennium. So if it's going to fit within that scheme at all, we're living right there in that window. What is a day and the hour?
Specifically, it just seems that the world is so hostile. There's such hostility to the witnessing of Christ now.
Yeah, there is. And, you know, I think we're going to see I think the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. You'll probably see some persecution, and you'll see great revival at the same time. They usually go hand in hand.
You know, we have a parallel verse over here in Daniel chapter 12 that kind of tells us a little bit more about this. Daniel 12 verse 1, it says, "And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, never such since there was a nation even to that same time." So here you have the close of human probation, and there is this time of trouble. The Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the wicked. And we can begin to see the consequences, the results of what happens when people turn away from the Holy Spirit. Just the violence, the war, the turmoil, the crime. The Bible says it's going to get worse, but there's a promise. It says, during that time, God's people shall be delivered, everyone found written in the book. And of course, that book is the Lamb's Book of Life.
Right. Well, hope that helps a little bit, Sean, and appreciate your question tonight. By the way, that opens up another line, friends, so we do have a couple open. If you want to call in with your Bible question, got your pencil ready, it's 800-463-7297. And I think we're going to have a couple more callers before our break.
Let's go to Lucy, who is listening in Tennessee, listening on WITA. Lucy, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, Pastor. How are you doing?
Doing well. And your question tonight, Lucy?
My question tonight, Pastor, is if someone has been faithfully tithing to a church, and would God forgive them if they took a break from tithing because they had to take a significant loan out, and it's left them really strapped?
You know, I know that that is a tough situation to be in. I guess the first question we need to ask is, do we think that tithing is something that has to do with obedience? And if it's a command in the Bible, and if it has to do with obedience, then really your question is not about tithing, and it's not about telling the truth or lying or stealing. It's about, because, you know, God says, will we rob God? Then he speaks about tithe. It's really a question of trust and obedience. And so then your question would be, can we take a break when it comes to obedience when things are tough?
Oh.
Now, let me give you another scenario. A businessman goes on an extended business trip, and he really starts missing his wife's affection. Can he say, well, you know, I would never think of being unfaithful to my wife, but it's really being tough right now because I've been away from home for so long. Is that a legitimate excuse?
No.
Okay, so the question really is, does God want us to obey him in this? But I know it's really difficult. A lot of people are struggling financially now. What I've discovered is 9/10 seems to go farther than 10/10. When you tithe, it is actually a financially better situation because God tells us that he will open the windows of heaven, bless us, and rebuke the things that devour our increase. And I think that's Malachi chapter 8, Pastor Ross.
Yes.
So, you know, the best financial advice I could give you towards prosperity is to be faithful in tithing. And, you know, God never says there won't be a test. But he does his miracles when we have the hardest tests on these subjects.
Okay.
You know, it's also important to note that the time that we want to be as faithful as possible, it is when we're facing difficulties. God is able to bless us and perform miracles when we put our confidence in him. You know, it's one thing to, do what's right when everything's going well. But when you really need God's help, even the more you want to be faithful in everything.
Amen. We do have a study guide we'd like to send you, Lucy, for free that I think will encourage you. And it's called In God, we trust. In God we trust, and we'll send that to you.
The number to call, Lucy, is 1-800-835-6747. And again, you can ask for the study guide, In God We Trust, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. We do have a few phone lines still open. If you'd like to get your call in this evening, the number to call is 800-463-7297. That's 463-7297. Melissa is listening from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Melissa, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you.
Hi.
I have a question about Revelation 22.
Okay.
Verse 12 says that, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And that's Jesus speaking.
Uh-huh.
And he says to give every man according to his work. Now, from my understanding, that's eternal life, right?
Yes. Well, yeah. Of course, when he rewards them, the saved are rewarded with eternal life. But when he comes, there some others get the opposite reward.
Yeah, yeah. Well, my question now comes from the tree of life in verse 2. If those people already have eternal life, why do they need the tree of life, like the fruit from the tree of life?
You know, evidently there is something tangible in that tree, in that fruit, that helps sustain cells so they reproduce and they don't die. Keep in mind, God did tell Adam and Eve, because of their sin, they were expelled from the garden, and God said that lest they eat from the tree and live forever. So the gift of eternal life, you know, is something that God gives us, but it seems like there's some connection with the tree, because when man stopped eating from that tree, he died at 900 years. His cells stopped repairing themselves. And those that are redeemed get to eat from that tree forever. They'll live forever. So it's a gift, but God uses practical means. You know, when he first made Adam and Eve, he designed us to eat and to live and to work. We weren't just going to sit on clouds. So I don't know what it is in that. Someone said it was vitamin E, but I don't think so. Something in that fruit.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't know what
you
thoughts
think it's also
Pastor
an act
Ross.
Of faith. There is something about the fruit, but also when we continually eat of the tree of life, we're acknowledging that our life comes from God.
Yeah.
It is an act of faith, and that's why in the test that came to Adam and Eve, they could eat from the tree of life, but in not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by them not eating of it, they were also confirming their faith in God and the provision that he made. Of course, the devil tempted them, and we know how the story ended. So by eating of the tree, we're acknowledging that our life comes from God. He's the source of all life.
That's right.
Okay.
Well, hope that helps a little bit, Melissa. And I'm trying to think what we have. We don't specifically have a book. By the way, the tree of life is the cross. Ultimately, for the Christian, the tree of life is the cross. Jesus died on a tree. He is that fruit. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The music doesn't mean we're going away, so don't get spooked. We are coming back. This is just break time. Gives our stations an opportunity to identify themselves and lets you catch a breath, get a pencil, get a drink of water. And don't forget to be prepared. Write down the email address, or I should say the web address, for Amazing Facts. We have resources there 24 hours a week. It's amazingfacts.org. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune into Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back, friends, and we trust some of you have joined us en route. This is Bible Answers Live. It's a live, engaging Bible study. We invite you to participate. If you have a Bible question, you can call in. We have, I think, one or two lines still open, and that's just in case you've ever wondered. We got about 12 lines, and we have two open, but we'll move through the calls quickly. If you have a call or have a question, give us a call, 800-463-7297, and I am still Doug Batchelor.
My name is still John Ross. Pastor Doug, we mentioned a free offer at the beginning of the program called something
spirits
about
from
spirits.
The dead.
There we go, Spirits from the Dead. I didn't have it open in front of me, but we didn't mention a website that Amazing Facts has that is also focused on bringing to light the truth of what happens when a person dies. It is simply entitled www.truthaboutdeath.com. Truthaboutdeath.com. It's got a tremendous Bible study on this topic, as well as some various other resources. So,
matter of fact, I think we also secured the website deathtruth.com. So they can even just type in Death Truth now, and both websites will get them there. And there is a, I like using this word, plethora of information there at those sites dealing with the subject of what happens when someone dies. A lot of confusion in the cemetery among Christians regarding that subject.
Going to the phone lines, Mary Ann is listening from Union City, New Jersey on WMCA. Mary Ann, you're on the air.
Yes, hi, Pastor. I wanted to ask you a question about baptism. I was born Roman Catholic, baptized as a baby, changed over to Pentecostal. I don't have to be rebaptized, right?
Well, have you been baptized biblically, in other words, by immersion?
No, I was a baby, you know,
just
the Roman Catholic, they sprinkle the water and...
Well, the key is, now, Marianne, before I forget, don't forget, we'll send you a free study guide specifically on the subject of baptism, and Pastor Ross will tell you about that in just a minute. But
thank you.
Baptism is, first, a person must repent before they're baptized. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 that the disciples were to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them. So before baptism, there's some teaching that has to happen. In the book of Acts chapter 8, Philip said, we need to believe with all of our hearts and be baptized. So babies can't really be taught the fundamentals of the gospel. Of course, babies have no sins to repent of. Paul was told to be baptized, call on the Lord, washing away his sin. Well, babies haven't sinned. They don't reach the age of accountability until they're old enough to really understand the issues of right and wrong. And that may vary a little bit with children, depending on how they mature. But, you know, somewhere between, I don't know, 10 and 12, kids usually mature where they understand these spiritual issues. And so you are dedicated as a baby. Jesus was brought to the temple when he was a baby and dedicated, but it wasn't baptism. He was baptized at 30. And so baptism and dedication are two different things. And you need to be baptized biblically. And
you know, Jesus set an example for us, and he was baptized when he began his public ministry at the age of 30. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has to wait until they're 30, but the point is that it needs to be a decision that somebody makes for themselves. Mm-hmm. And a little baby doesn't make that decision. The parents do. And I think there is a place for parents to dedicate their children, but that's a little different from baptism.
Now, with your experience in the Pentecostal church, our Pentecostal friends make a good emphasis on spiritual baptism, being baptized in the Spirit. And that's true. We need both. The Bible says we need to be born of the water. That's water baptism. That's a choice that we make. And spirit baptism, which is ultimately a choice God makes. And so we need both baptisms. And we'll send you a study guide on that subject and hope that it helps answer your questions.
The study guide is entitled Purity and Power. And if you'd call 1-800-835-6747, ask for the study guide on baptism entitled Purity and Power. We'll be happy to send that to you. It's filled with important scripture passages, and this is probably one of the most important subjects that one can study from the Word. Again, that study guide is Purity and Power, and the number is 800-835-6747. We have Al, who is listening from New Jersey on 570 AM. Al, you're on the air.
Thank you. I wanted to ask you a question regarding, well, how can I explain to a non-believer the, I understand the creation of Adam and Eve, but how did it develop after that? They want to know how it started with Adam and Eve, and then it just continued from there. So I wanted to get a more educated way of explaining it to them.
I know you're not asking me how Adam and Eve procreated.
No. But how did it develop after that? How did...
Well, from them until here, it sort of worked that way. But I know I'm still not capturing what you... Are you wondering how did the world get populated with so many different
people?
Exactly.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, if you read in... by the way, in the book of Luke, chapter 3, you can trace the genealogy of Jesus. Matter of fact, he does that all the way back to Adam. Just one person at a time, he counts back the generations from Jesus all the way back to Adam. And it's a very thorough description that matches up with the chronologies you find in Chronicles, or in the Chronicles of the Kings and in the book of Numbers.
And then, of course, you also have the story in Genesis chapter 11, talks about the building of the Tower of Babel. And at that point in time, everybody spoke the same language. This is after the flood. And then it says God confused their languages, and those that spoke a similar language went off on their own and dispersed across the earth. And it was from that point in time that you have the various languages, the various cultures, and because people went to different geographical areas, you have certain prominent traits that came out, and you have the different races. So really, it traces its way all the way back to the Tower of Babel, and you can read about that in Genesis chapter 11.
And one more thought, Al, is if you read in Genesis 5, it tells us Adam and Eve had sons and daughters beside Cain and Abel. They had, you know, they lived, I think Adam was 930 years. And if, you know, even for a quarter of your life, you're fertile and productive, and your children have children, just in one generation, or the first millennium, there could have been hundreds of thousands of people in the world. So people can spread and populate pretty quick, given, you know, 4,000 years since the flood. So I don't know if we're answering your specific question, but...
Yeah. That, I'm just going to go back and read it. That way, next time they have a question like that, I'm able to explain it as simple as you guys did.
All right. Hey, we appreciate it, and God bless. I can't really think of a lesson we've got on that.
I don't know if we have a book on that, but...
we have an article dealing with the Tower of Babel, if they go to the website.
And that would be amazingfacts.org. And look under the section that says library. And matter of fact, just type in the search bar.
Article. Yeah, look for Babel.
Babel, and it'll come up. We've got Monica, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Monica, welcome to the program.
Hi, good night, Pastor.
Evening. And your question?
My question is, a couple of weeks ago, we had communion in church, and I was wondering, how does one partake of communion and still be like a sinner before God? Can you, and still do it unworthily?
Yeah, well, are you referring to Paul's comment where he says that we should not eat of the bread unworthily, in an unworthy manner?
Yeah.
And what does that mean? Well, first of all, you know, some people might have a very trivial attitude when they partake of these emblems of the Lord's body and blood. And just going through the ritual without having made our hearts right with God and reconciling with one another. If we've got anger and bitterness in our heart towards someone else and we're partaking of the communion, it's really kind of a mockery of the sacrifice of Christ. Pastor Ross, did you have that verse?
Yes, Paul speaks about communion, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. He says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Then he goes on in verse 30, "For this reason many are sick and weak among you, and many sleep." So it is a serious thing when somebody partakes of the communion service and they don't have the reverence or recognize the significance of what that means.
Mm-hmm. Like if you have something against someone and you know that communion is coming up, maybe you could like go to that person and like apologize and...
Yeah, you can't
maybe
control. Exactly. You can't control what their attitude might be. They may choose to still be angry, and that's not your responsibility. But if you go in genuine sincerity and humility and say, brother, sister, you know, we've had some kind of problem or there have been some issues, and I just want you to know I apologize for my part in whatever these problems are. I pray you'll forgive me. I want to be right before God. And if they're Christians, they should also share those sentiments. And then you, when you go before God, you will really get a blessing out of the communion service if you confess your sins to God and you try to right and reconcile with others. That'll go a long way.
You know, it's also interesting if you read the account of Jesus and his disciples in the upper room when he ate the Passover with them for the last time. The disciples on their way to the upper room were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus wasn't able to share with them the wonderful truths that he wanted to because of all of the envy that they had in their heart and selfishness. And mm-hmm. to remove that selfishness, Jesus did the work of a servant in washing their feet. And that's what communion enables us to do. It enables us to go to those who we have perhaps some difference of opinion or whatever the case might be, and we can serve them, and in so doing, allow the Holy Spirit to unite our hearts in genuine Christian love.
Yep. I appreciate your question, Monica. We don't have a book specifically on the communion service I can think of. But,
no, I don't. All right, well, thanks for that call. Next call is Eddie, and he is listening from
Hello?
Brooklyn, New York. Eddie, you're on the air.
Yes. My question is that does God punish anybody even when they go against his law? One of the laws is do not commit adultery. So this is, has been done to me. And I'd like to know what type of punishment does God give out, or does he ever give out any kind of punishment towards that person, him or her, whoever it might be, towards that end?
Well,
or is it always forgiveness? Now, I understand what you're saying, that we all must forgive. But the fact that something was done and is continuously be done, that's not right. It's wrong.
Well, if a person breaks any of God's commandments, and of course adultery is one of those, the penalty for sin, according to God, and God ultimately judges people in the end, is death. It's very serious. All sin needs to be two things. It's not just repentance. The Bible tells us that whoever confesses and forsakes their sin. So it's one thing to say, you know, I'm sorry that I'm in trouble because I'm living in sin. God also wants us to repent and get power to turn from that sin and repent and forsake it and live a new life. And that's where people find mercy. King David committed adultery, and God only forgave him when he repented of it and turned from it. So,
but having said that, there are still consequences to sin.
Yeah,
for example, David's situation, there's still consequences. And you know, you use the case of somebody committing adultery. There are consequences, maybe not at first, but especially if two people commit adultery and end up getting married, there's the thought in the back of that person's mind, their commitment wavered once before. What's the chance of that commitment wavering again?
That's right.
So no matter what the sin is, it does have consequences, not only for eternity if we don't repent, but even now there are consequences.
So, Eddie, I hope that helps a little. Sure. We do have a study guide that talks about happiness for husbands and wives, and it does address marital faithfulness in there. We'll be happy to send you.
The study guide is entitled Keys to a Happy Marriage, and anyone who would like to get that resource, call 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Keys for a Happy Marriage. We've got Lisa, who is listening from Missouri, Dexter, Missouri. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Thank you. How are you doing tonight?
Doing really well. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing just fine. Just got home from church.
Oh, good. Well, we'll do a continuation of your Bible study for a moment here. Do you have a question on the Bible?
My question is, we hear a lot about when we pass on and we make, and, you know, for fortunate enough to make it to heaven, we will be able to recognize our loved ones and they'll recognize us. My question is, if you're a husband and wife, I've heard different things on this. when you meet them in heaven, will you still recognize them as your spouse, or will you recognize them in a different way? I've heard people say that you will recognize them as a brother and sister in Christ, but not as your spouse that you had on earth.
Lisa, are you married?
Yes.
Which way do you want it when you get to heaven? This is a test.
Well, I'm hoping I'll recognize them, you know, as still my spouse.
I know. I'm just giving you a hard time. I know one dear lady, she said, you know, I've been married to this character for 50 years. When we get to heaven, it's over. So you hear all kinds of stories. But let me read to you from the Bible. Matthew 22, Jesus is answering kind of a riddle that was given to him about someone married to a woman married to seven different brothers and who's she going to be married to in heaven.
Uh-huh.
Jesus said that, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. In other words, the angels, their primary love is God.
Uh-huh.
And when God made Adam and Eve, he told them to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Well, the new earth is going to be pretty well populated with the redeemed. But
uh-huh.
that does not mean, in the case, see, the scenario they gave Jesus is one of multiple marriages and all that baggage. In the case of one couple here on earth that loved each other, and in the resurrection, they may not continue having children, but I don't think God hands them divorce papers. I think that bond, that love, that friendship they have in this life, of course they're going to have that, because you take your experience from this life, your education, with you.
Yes.
You know, God doesn't brainwash us when we get to heaven so we don't know who we are anymore.
You know, we have a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where the Apostle Paul says, but now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So he's referring to what happens to the redeemed. And he says, when that time comes, we shall see face to face. But then he also says, we will know even as now we know. So with reference to relationships and friends, I'm sure we'll recognize each other. I'm sure we will know each other. Now the Bible also tells us that those painful memories will eventually pass away and not even come to mind. But the good memories, I'm sure we'll remember that, especially when we see people.
Mm-hmm. So I always like to ask when we get our new bodies and we're in heaven, will our discernment be dulled or enhanced?
Mm.
And so, of course, we're going to recognize. People say, Grandma, you know, when she died, she was 98 years old. In heaven, she's not going to have wrinkles and gray hair. How am I going to find her? And I don't think anyone's going to have any problem. If nothing else, your angel will have a directory assistance and help put us in touch.
Yes. I lost my mother 4 years ago, and my mother and my father were married for 50 years, never been apart except if they had to be in the hospital. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my father, he's, you know, that's what he thinks about, you know, when his time comes, you know, seeing her. Mm-hmm. I had somebody in my church one time to say that if, you know, oh, we'll know each other, but we'll only recognize each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, like we won't know each other the way we did here on earth, and I was confused about that.
I think love relationships developed here in this life, Christian love relationships, and especially those in marriage where you've got a Christian husband and wife, are going to be even richer in the kingdom. So don't you worry about that. I when Jesus says they neither marry nor are given in marriage, that's the verb of marrying. There are probably no new marriages there because there's no need for procreation. But like I said, I can't imagine God giving them divorce papers mm-hmm. when they get to the kingdom. If they want to hang out together through eternity,
absolutely,
they're going to enjoy each other's company.
Our next caller is, thank you for your call, Lisa. Our next caller is Michael, and he is listening from Georgia. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
I was wondering about these tops called Beyblades. Some of them have bad names and mythical creatures like Pegasus and dragons and stuff. I was wondering if it's bad to play with them because some of them have bad names.
Well, if you got any kind of toy or cartoon or anything and it's got evil names, I think you're better off not playing with those things and just avoiding that atmosphere. As far as dragons are concerned, in the Bible, it uses the word dragon, but it's usually talking about a lizard or some kind of reptile. It wasn't talking about, you know, a mythical you know, diabolical monster. Now, the devil is sometimes portrayed as a dragon in Revelation, but, you know, that doesn't mean America's portrayed as a
beast.
As a beast, and, yeah, there's different animals that are used for different creatures, but it doesn't mean you can't have a pet lizard.
You know, any of this, we just got to be careful. There is this culture today, sort of on the dark side,
yeah.
The ghosts, the goblins, the witches, the dragons and all of these kind of things. I don't think we want to have anything to do with that. You know, the root of that deals with the dead and with witchcraft and that kind of thing. And, you know, they are, even toys reflect that kind of thing. So I would steer away from that. Go with the things that are pure and holy and clean.
Okay.
Appreciate that, Michael. And I'm trying to think, we probably, what do we have?
Do we have a book on that?
We got
dragons?
A book called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman, but that's pretty heavy. That's a different subject.
Yeah, that's different.
Hey, Michael, you know what? You would really enjoy the Amazing Facts Bible study guides. They got pictures on every page.
You know, we got a study guide that talks about the dragon. Conquering the dragon or something.
Oh,
fighting
that's the
dragon.
Amazing,
you remember
that?
The
Amazing
Adventure.
Adventure
study guides. Matter of fact, I think you can actually...
Slaying the Dragon.
Slaying the Dragon. That's what it's called. And that's probably available if you go to the Amazing Facts website. You can type in their Amazing Adventure, and it's a series of studies just for kids. I think you'll really enjoy
that. Michael can watch the video online, I think.
That's right, at Amazing Adventure. All right, let's see if we can get a few more callers in here. We've got Kirk, who is listening in Florida. Kirk, welcome to the program.
Good evening. How are you guys?
Hi.
Fish is doing well. My question is kind of, it's a little bit difficult, but...
get real close to your phone. We can barely hear you.
I'm sorry. I heard you, one of your sermons or something, you know, you mentioned something about there was a seal that the Roman guards put on the tomb. And after, you know, Jesus was laid to rest on Friday. And I was thinking, how did those women expect to get in there Sunday morning? And it was just confusing me, you know. I can't imagine that the Romans were going to, you know, just open the back up for them. And I didn't know if there was any material or any thoughts on that or something. I just, you know, it's not that I don't believe that it happened. I just couldn't figure out how they thought they were going to get in there.
They weren't sure. If you look in Mark 16, when the women went to the tomb in the dark of that Sunday morning, they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb? They were, you know, they hadn't finished embalming Jesus, but they couldn't leave the tomb open, so some strong men rolled this big stone into place and wedged it. And now the women come to finish embalming his body, and they don't know how they're going to do it, but they go anyway, hoping that they can recruit some help somehow.
Okay.
And so they were asking that question. They weren't even sure. And you find that in Mark 16.
They had the same question I had.
But, you know, it's also possible that they knew about the stone, but maybe they didn't know about the seal. You can read in Matthew chapter 27, where it's the following day of Jesus died on Friday, and then on Saturday, you have the Jewish leadership going to Pilate saying, you know, we think this person, his body might have been tampered with or something. And so they set the seal and the guard on Saturday. If those who were there at the death of Jesus didn't stay by the tomb, they probably didn't know that the Romans had come and set the seal upon it.
Mm-hmm. Correct. Okay. All right. Well, you know, that helps some, I guess. You know, I think that makes, you know, clears me up some.
Yep. They weren't sure. God providentially worked it out for them. Thank you for your call, Kirk. We got time for one more, Pastor Ross.
All right. Let's go to, I don't know. Let's go to Rob. Rob, who is in Orlando, Florida. Rob, welcome to the program.
Hey, guys. How are you doing?
Doing well. Can we dive right into your question because we're running out of time?
Hey, let me ask you this. When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, what was the first thing they raised?
They raised Cain.
Cain. And that was just kind of a joke. I've been reading out of
okay.
a new little book this week, guys.
Good.
Appreciate it. Thank you. You guys were the first one that got it right today. they put a mark on Cain.
Uh-huh.
And then they said that, so the others, God said, so the others wouldn't touch
him. So no
man were they?
Would, right.
He said they wouldn't bother you. And I believe all the words in the Bible be true. And I have no question with that or anything. I was just wondering if you could kind of help me with that.
Well, good question. Let me do my best. When God told Adam and Eve to go forth, be fruitful and multiply, and of course they lived hundreds of years, even Cain knew that soon the earth, you know, he had sisters, that he took one of them as his wife. He knew that soon the earth was going to be full of people. They were very intelligent back then, and he was able to extrapolate that soon there was going to be a lot of people in the world, and the people would view him as the first murderer, and that someone would want to get vengeance on him for that title. So I think he made that statement in anticipation of the multitudes that were going to be filling the earth. So I hope that helps a little bit, Rob. We might have time to squeeze in one more, Pastor Ross.
All right, let's go over to Joshua, who is in Michigan. Joshua, welcome to the program. Waterford, Michigan.
My question is, like, I've heard from people with biblical evidence that when a baby dies, it goes to heaven.
Uh-huh.
But where do they draw the line?
When you say where do you draw the line, you mean at how old a person needs to be? If a baby,
yeah.
You mean what is that age? Well,
the age that if they die at, they go to hell?
Well, first of all, if a baby, you know, babies are innocent before they commit any sin. There's a difference between being born with a guilty nature. In other words, we've got a sinful nature, a selfish nature that we're all born with, and committing sins on our record. Babies have no record of sins. And so if a baby dies before it reaches the age of accountability, they don't go to the lake of fire to be, punished.
But what is the age accountability?
That's the question. It varies probably because God looks on the heart, right, Joshua? Some people, okay. Some young people, when they know the difference between right and wrong, and God knows in their heart that they're able to say, I know this is what God wants, but I don't want to do it, and they're choosing, they're old enough to make an intelligent choice, they start to reach, they understand what the consequences of those choices are. They reach that age of accountability, and it varies. You know, it may go as early as 8 or 9. You know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't give an age. Jesus went to the temple at 12. That's probably a little older. And, on up to 12 or 13, God looks on the heart. And he knows. But, hey, I appreciate your question, Joshua, and all of our friends. We love hearing from you. Keep in mind, this is a listener-supported program. We'd like to stay on your station. It's only because you let us know you're listening. Go to the Amazing Facts website. Drop us a line. It's simply amazingfacts.org. God bless. We'll get together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.